I want you to turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, I feel I have something percolating real strong on the inside of me all week, meditating on this. Psalm 20, verse 1 and 2 will begin. It says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of our God, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Now, we need to stop and look at these verses first. The word in the English translated here generally is not a good translation, but it can mean that. This word can have around three different meanings depending on the context. It can be a response to someone, but it also means to testify of something or bear witness to it, which is actually what this is saying here. The Lord testifies in your time of trouble that the God of Jacob, or the name of our God, defends you and sends help. That's really the proper translation from the Hebrew. The Lord testifies or speaks to your day of trouble. Now, when it comes to the things we would encounter, which as you live on this earth, you're going to encounter all kinds of stuff that would be a threat to you, a danger to you, frustrating to you, afflicting you, and so forth. What we want to learn to do is to see, what does God say about that? What is He speaking to that situation? And then we begin to declare that. This is very, very different than having the point of view, well, God's up there somewhere, and I think if I yell loud enough, He might hear me. No, it is that the Lord God speaks to your time of affliction, persecution, or trouble, or need. He speaks to it. He testifies to it. He speaks something to whatever you're going to encounter. And that is the basis of strong faith to receive what you need to be the overcomer in that situation. What is He saying to that? One of the things that we endeavor to do with Christian education is to learn in the light of what God says about something. Now, 2 + 2 = 4, no matter how you cut it. Although I never underestimate the liberal, whatever you want to call them, people, of coming up with something untrue and different just for the sake of being different and thereby exalting themselves. I don't know. Maybe they say it's 5 now. I don't know. I don't listen to those people anymore, and I need to. Sometimes I need to just be aware, but beyond that, I don't really care to hear much of what they have to say. But a child needs to learn, what does God say to this? If someone does you wrong, what does God say to that? He says, forgive. That's what He says about it. If you have sickness attaching itself to you, what does God say about it? He says, by His stripes you were healed. That's what He says about it. He says, I am the Lord your God that heals you, back in Exodus 15. What does He say about it? What is He speaking to that? And it is very different than, oh, God, help, help, help. I mean, that's okay if that's where you're at. God would tend to meet us where we are. But that's not the basis of any strength. And the thing the Spirit of God's having me impart these last 5 months is the strength of God, or speaking the word that speaks to strength. And in what we're encountering and facing with the spirit of fear and the spirit of Antichrist to try to intimidate you to back off from anything of God and to salute and bow and surrender to the foul devils who are operating in this world. In order for us to stay strong, we need the word that would bring an impartation of strength. And that's why I'm more preaching than anything. I'm not trying to be this way. Understand that. I love to teach. I can teach any time of day. But the anointings for preaching to bring an impartation of strength. I was saying that so you understand. I know what's going on. I want you to understand what's going on. The Lord speaks to your time of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defends you or will help or deliver you. And that phrasing is in some songs that we sing. The Lord defends us. And in his defense, or the operation of his defending us, he sends help. Now, as a kid, I grew up watching the old black and white whatever, because that's what was on. We've been introducing our granddaughters to black and white television lately. You know, I love Lucy and Andy Griffith. But there was also the Westerns. And there was a certain movie channel, Saturdays. I mean, now, they play all these old Westerns. I don't watch them. But as a kid, I grew up seeing that. And in the Westerns, many times you'd have whoever was being pictured as the good guys being attacked by whoever's being pictured as the bad guys. And many times the good guys would be surrounded and their enemies closing in. And they were waiting for help to come. And they would hear the cavalry blowing the bugle. And you know the cavalry is coming and they're going to save you. And there are many times with military operations that a unit may be ambushed or under heavy fire and are calling in reinforcements. Now, with our military advancing and how it has, a lot of that now is air power. Call in air power and bomb the you know, whoever's trying to shoot them, whoever's trying to get them down. Calling for help. So we have these kind of images in our mind. But we have help from heaven. It's better than the cavalry. It's better than Apache helicopters. It's better than the drones with cruise missiles on them. It's better than all of that. It's the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. His power stands behind his word. So we can be bold and courageous because we know there's reinforcements. The Holy Spirit himself is called helper. Helper. So in your time of trouble, God speaks to this. Now it's up to us to believe it, embrace it, and declare it as well. But he speaks to it that he is our defense. Now we need defended at times in a physical sense, but sometimes our defense is relative to accusation and lies. You know, that's part of how the devil operates. He brought false accusers against Jesus. Satan uses legal means to try to entrap and to persecute people. He'll find law. In fact, in the world, that's part of how his operation works. You know, in India, there are certain places there'll be physical persecution where someone gets beat or even killed. But what's happened more so in recent years is the use of law. They make laws to try to discriminate against Christians or persecute them and then go after them based on a law. Now, that's always been, and it's still in operation. So these different methods are used by the enemy. So there's times you need defended from the false accusation. Truth is your defense. When those things come against you, and through your lifetime they will at times, because there's devils and they operate by the same games, truth is your defense. And when accusations come, everyone who hears it is on trial. How are they going to react? Are they going to say, "Oh, I know Pastor Bill, I know that's not true. That's just a lie, because I know that person's character." Or are they going to say, "Oh, really? Oh, well," you know, and be gossips and join in with it. But people always have a choice what they're going to do with whatever they hear. You could hear something evil news report and choose to believe that and allow fear to jump on you, to allow that devil to perch himself on your shoulder and just talk in your ear and manipulate you. You have a choice at what you hear, whether to accept or reject. So sometimes our defense is in the fact that the truth would defend us. But sometimes it's a literal and physical defense where an angel shows up and runs off the bad guys. But here's the thing that we need to embrace above all of that. The Lord testifies or speaks to your time of trouble. What does he say about it? That's what we need to find out. What is God saying to my situation? He'll send help. And it says here from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion, that the help God sends is going to strengthen you, support you, refresh you. This word strength's a little bit different. It's speaking more of a sustaining you, supporting you, versus like strength slash power. So this is what we look for. What's he saying to my situation? Now, as we go on here, some interesting things added. He says, remember your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill thy counsel. Remember all offerings. And the word accept in the English, again, not a good translation. It's the word for anoint. Remember your offerings and anoint your burnt offering. The word for grant in the English, grant, is the word Nathan, which can have three different meanings. Sometimes it means to place something, like to set things in order. And sometimes it means to give. And sometimes it's referring to produce something. But here it's speaking to give. And the words according to your own are not there. What it's saying is give your heart. Remember your offerings. Anoint your burnt offering, which we'll speak to that in a moment. Give your heart. He's giving us some instruction here that would enable us to walk in the light of declarations of faith to bring the impartation of the strength of God to the situation, or whatever we need from him to the situation. He begins to give some instructions. And it could seem like disjointed and random, but it's really not when we really study it. So he's saying, remember the offerings, anoint the burnt offering, give your heart. What this is speaking to is make sure your heart's right with God. That's my phrasing of summing that up, phrasing it. Make sure your heart's right with God. We need his power. There's times we need the helper to show up. God says that's his will for our troubles. And we need that. We know we need that. Now, a casual reading of this, you can begin to think, well, just cry, yell out to God. That's really not the way to do it. We first need to recognize what's God saying to it, and then check your heart. Make sure your heart's right. You're in position to receive. You're in position to believe. Now, it's not hard, and I don't want to make some big work out of it, like a religious work. But it's just something we do need to check, because sometimes people will look at what they're doing and say, well, I'm doing the right thing. Why isn't this working? Well, maybe it may be, and we'll look through this, where there's a heart issue there nobody knows about, and it's nobody's business. But it's God's business. It's your business. Remember the offerings. You see, there were offerings that they were to make that brought a covering for sin. The removal of sin is not until the new covenant. It's new covenant promise, a gift of righteousness. He'll take sin out, which then allows that the other new covenant promise, the Holy Spirit, can come in within you. So we have, you know, we have that problem. But in the old covenant, as this is, that they be covered from their sin. Now, praise God, in the new covenant, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, it's really simple. Jesus, you are my high priest. You paid for my sin. I confess my sin now and receive your forgiveness. Bang, it's done. I'm not going to carry guilt. I'm not going to carry condemnation. My ability to come before you is completely restored, to come in confidence, to approach your throne, to petition you, to believe for your promises. It's completely restored. What a wonderful thing that is. You could have really messed up, and in about a minute's time, or a half a minute, or 15 seconds, you can be completely restored. Now, you think about this for a moment. You think you're frustrated sometimes? Oh, devils live in frustration. Because they can work and work and work and work, try and take you down. You realize you've entered into something, let's just say complaining. And you confess that, and it's removed from you, not just forgiven, but removed. And there's nothing to hinder you between you and God. He is one frustrated bugger, let me tell you. That's frustration. Oh, praise God. The blessings of God are just so awesome. When you look at them like that, remember your offerings, or keep your heart right, anoint your burnt offering, give your heart. Now, I want to, you keep your place here, I want to go to Psalm 51 for a moment. And Psalm 51 is really the psalm that leads you through repentance. David wrote it after he had sinned with adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Uriah. And God had to send the prophet Nathan to kind of confront him. And then his eyes were open. So he writes this psalm. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I do want to focus on verse 16. Because as he's going through, he's repenting. He says, "You desired not sacrifice, or I would give it. You delighted not in burnt offering." The sacrifice, or the offering of God, or to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The offering we're to bring must be in a right heart or a right spirit. In other words, first, we look at the attitude of our heart. Because God's looking first for that heart that's humbled. Because people can learn to say, sorry, sorry. And they don't really mean it. There's no, I said, turn right around and do it. You know, when you raise kids, you have to teach them just going, sorry. That's not repentance. All parents encounter that with their kids. And if you don't teach them on that and correct them in the attitude, then they will learn to become what we call church-wise. They'll just say the right things or create the right appearance, but their heart's not right. And then one day the parent wakes up and says, why is my child off, way off in this? Well, you didn't challenge their heart to be right. They just learn to say the right words. And you see, in our walk with the Lord, it's more than just the right words, it's the right heart. God's looking at that. Now, we should say the right words, but we need to do it out of a right heart. So he's saying here, God's not just looking for, okay, pay $20 and you're forgiven. He's not looking at, you know, offer up a turtle dove and everything's cool. No, it's the heart, coming with a right heart. And that's what sets Abel apart from Cain. Cain brought an offering of grains, and Abel brought an offering of a lamb. Abel came by faith, Cain didn't. The scriptures bring this out. Well, it's not that God likes lamb, he doesn't want soybean or something. It's not that. It's that Abel came in faith, believing God already blessed him. He's returning. Where Cain didn't have faith that God already loved him and blessed him and was coming to bring an offering to try to get that. Well, Jesus gave us the gift of righteousness. We're already favored of the Lord. We don't do things to try to earn his favor. He's all for you. But as we see that and humble ourselves, that blesses him. So he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and they shall offer bullocks upon the altar. So in this psalm that speaks to repentance, he is saying, first have your heart right, come with humility, then do the right things, but first make sure your heart's right. And that's what Psalm 20 is speaking to there. in really being able to receive and embrace what God speaks to your situation in your time of trouble. Make sure your heart's right. And really, when we take communion, that's part of what we're doing. We're remembering the Lord, that he was offered once and for all. He offered his body once and for all. We remember him, how he shed his blood to pay the price for our sin. And we judge ourselves in the light of that. So this relates with what we would do in partaking communion. Give your heart, or come to him and offer, Lord, I humble myself. I give myself to you. Give your heart. Well, let me say something about burnt offerings for a moment. I was studying that out this week, and that was called a free will offering. It was just an act of worship. And they would take a bull and present it, and they would slay it and cut it up and put the blood on the altar. But they would then burn the whole thing. And it was to be like a sweet aroma to the Lord. And he's saying, anoint that, or put that anointing oil, that it's a sweet savor and a sweet fragrance. Paul referenced this at times in Philippians 4. It's one of those times, but a few times about the sweet savor. And Revelation speaks of our prayers being as like incense. And you had the altar of incense being burned, where it was a sweet smell to God. If God created you in his image, you smell things, he smells things. But it's a picture of like a sweet smell. You don't come to God as a skunk. you want to come anointed of the Lord as a sweet smell, anointed by his oil. And the offering that was presented was completely burned up and consumed. I thank God I wasn't born back then and been an Old Testament priest. What a bloody mess. But it was all very symbolic. So they would have this offering as an act of a free will. It wasn't, well, you had to do this. It was just as to say, God, I worship you. You're my source. I present my heart to you, all of it to you. So they would burn the whole animal, all of it, any altar, they'd have a fire there, the whole animal would be burnt. And it was a free will offering of worship to God. Sometimes people think of offerings, lump it all the same, think it was all this obligation stuff. There was some of that. But this burnt offering is a free will offering. We're just saying, Lord, I do this in worship to you. Giving as this whole animal is being burnt up and consumed by you, I give my whole heart that I be consumed by you. There's a song we do sometimes that kind of speaks to that. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. This is my desire. We have some good songs. You know, not everybody sings good songs. We have some good songs. Sing the word of God. And it continues. If you know what they mean, then it renews your mind and strengthens you. So he's saying, anoint that burnt offering. Now again, the context is God has a word for your situation. He speaks to it. And he sends help to us in the situation. And salvation and defense and deliverance. Give your heart and fulfill his counsel, which means his plan. Give your heart, fulfill his plan. When you're living for the plan of God, not for yourself, you can have great confidence. God's committed to be all you need him to be to bring to pass his plan. He's not obligated to what you want. He's not obligated to your plans. Well, Lord, we're having a picnic today. Don't let it rain. And a farmer over here saying, Lord, we need rain. Bring rain. I mean, unless you have faith to believe it's going to rain there and not here. And, I mean, there was a time we had that here when the building was under construction. We lined up to pour concrete. It was going to be this section here and the stage. Rented a power trowel. Two guys coming. And it was raining. And rain was moving in. It began to rain before we started. We prayed, and it was time for a miracle. And God made a window open above this area. There was a window open in the sky, and it poured down rain all day everywhere else. And I went home, and I looked at the Weather Channel, and it was showing rain all over South Central PA all day and heavy. I mean, the whole region, rain all heavy all day. That's what they were showing. But there was a window right here. Now, God doesn't do that to say, oh, here's a cool testimony. He doesn't do that to humor us, to entertain us. But his purpose was building this building. Things were arranged. And the last thing you want is pour concrete and then have to jackhammer it all up and haul it all out. Because you can't finish it. If it's too much water coming on, it's going to be a mess. The purpose of God warranted a miracle. There are times in our life as we're living for his plan and purpose, nothing less than a miracle is going to cut it. Well, expect a miracle then. Give your heart, expect a miracle. The words "we will," verse 5, are not there. So it's reading, the actual reading of it's rejoice in your salvation. It's a command here, an exhortation. Rejoice in your salvation. Be right with God. Present yourself to him. Humble yourself to him. That the plan of God be fulfilled. Rejoice in your salvation or what he's provided for you. Rejoice in that. That is an expression of faith. In the name of our God, set up, we will again, it's not there. In the name of God, set up banners. Ours, not there either. In the name of God, set up the banners. Another word for banners, flag. We hear a lot about flags nowadays. The significance of a flag is it represents a people or a constituted authority or power and a people. And back in these days, the whole way up is they would raise their flags or have their flags lead them in battle. And it was speaking to, here we are, we're moving forward. You especially would see this like the Civil War type battles. You know, you have them all lining up, and there would be rows and rows, if it was a very big army, and they'd have the flag. And if somebody got shot carrying a flag, someone else would pick it up because the rest of them were following the flag, following the banner, moving forward because that banner saying, here's where, you know, like F troop or whatever supposed to be. Here's, you know, we're moving forward. You follow the banner. So over the years, like with military use, the flag's very important. That's why many times veterans understand this more than the civilians. So you have people nowadays, oh, yeah, I'm not going to salute the flag. I'm not going to stand. We sing a national anthem. But I'm not disrespecting my country. Yes, you are. You can say you're doing whatever you want to say. That flag represents... We don't have one up here, do we? That flag represents the United States of America. And our nation, you know, should stand behind it. That's a symbol. So as that's carried into battle, all of our nation stands behind it. We have a flag in our hallway at home. It's one Jesse had in his drone. Flying into missions, and they, you know, they would allow them to keep one, send it home. Parents like us, those flags, they sent them on an aircraft where there's no man on them, because that represents our nation. And people have to understand: if you're picking on the nation, you're picking on everything that stands behind it. Now, what's been very sad: you have politicians not enforcing or reinforcing covenants and agreements and standing behind whatever's put forth. And it really undermines people. With the Israelites, this is all laid out in Numbers, I think it's chapter 3. Each tribe had a banner or flag. And when God was going to move, whether it's move them to another place or go into battle, they would blow certain trumpets and they would raise their banners or their flags, and they would march out as tribes following their flag. So it had a lot of significance. And what he's saying here, the word's coming, set up the banners, or we're marching to victory. My translation. We're going to march to victory. We're moving forward, not backward. We're not running away. We're moving forward, marching to victory. Set up the banners. Raise the flags. Boys, we're moving forward. And then they would blow the trumpets. They had silver trumpet. They had certain alarms, like if there's an attack or to go into battle or just to move. They had alarms they would sound by way of a trumpet. So he's saying here, rejoice in your salvation, which has provided victory. It's provided deliverance. It's provided protection. Rejoice in that salvation and set up the banners. The Lord will fulfill his promises. Statement. The Lord fulfills his promises. So what's he saying? I'm summing up as we go. The Lord has a word for your situation. He has a word that would impart strength. He has a word that speaks to us as our deliverer, our defender, our helper. We need to keep our heart right before him. We need to continue to stay humble because he is our source of life. We offer ourselves to him. We want to see his purpose fulfilled. And out of that comes the confidence. And we rejoice in our salvation because our salvation has provided all that we would need. We'll set up our banners. We'll raise the flag that we are following Jesus. We are marching with him. It says, now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Again, this is translated not in a real accurate way because it's conveying more like, well, if you cry out loud enough, God might answer you. And that is not a good translation from the Hebrew. And I looked every single word up probably 15 times this week, every word in this whole psalm. That's how I do. And may I meditate on it. And then go everywhere else in the Bible where that word occurs and read all those verses. That's what I do. What do you do for fun, Pastor Bill? I study the Word of God. So I can give it to you. You don't have time to study like that. But that's my job, so to speak. So he's saying here, the Lord saves his anointed. We are his anointed. We are anointed with his Holy Spirit. He now lives and dwells within us. He will testify. And where it says holy heaven, the word heaven's not there. It's a word men, which means out of. And the word holy speaking can have some different meanings. Holiness or holy place. So they had the holy place was in the tabernacle. And God spoke to them from the tabernacle, the holy place, and the holy of holies where the high priest went once a year with an offering. God spoke to them there. And it's saying, he will save his anointing. He testifies out of his holiness or out of his holy place, or we can say it this way, out of his presence. He speaks of saving strength or the authority and power of God. He speaks of his authority and power of God to save his anointed. He testifies out of his presence. Sometimes people struggle with hearing from God. For one, you have to commit to his word. Then as you pray and you're endeavoring to keep your heart right before him, keep your heart clear. In other words, if you're angry at someone, ask forgiveness, repent. If you have whatever, pride or whatever, sins there. We want to, you know, clear those things out. There's no obstacles. And look at what his word is saying. And out of his presence, the presence of God, he wants to speak to us. And here again, saving strength. Now, Psalm 22:3 says, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So as we gather, which I will not stop because some man who's under the influence of demons, I'm going to tell you like it is, a man under the influence of demons does not want you to gather and worship in his name, because the power of God is increased in your life as you truly do that from your heart, humbling yourself, saying, Lord, you are my God. You're my source of life. I'm going to declare you. And we're declaring him in praise and worship. We declare him in prayer, every other opportunity. We declare who he is and thus release the power of God. So he's saying here, the Lord will speak out of his presence. I expect when we worship the Lord that the declarations of God are going out, whether it's in what we're actually singing them or whether we speak them, we confess them. I expect to hear from the Lord when I worship. I do it with all my heart. It's the only way to do it. It's not about just why I showed up and punched my time clock and I did it. See, again, this psalm is remember your offerings. Anoint the burnt offering, which is the offering of your heart to the Lord. That's a sweet smell to God. And maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Just don't sing so loud then. To throw off your neighbor. But give it your best. I remember, I don't really dance before the Lord so much as I did years ago. I mean, I do on the inside, but I'm just saying on the outside. But I remember one time somebody come up to me and said, Pastor Bill, you dance like Jed Clampett. And I didn't know, is that a compliment or an insult? I don't know. But I saw the Beverly Hillbillies as a kid. And I knew what he looked like. So. But you know, it wasn't. I didn't do that for anybody else. It's just for the Lord. And I think the Lord likes Jed Clampett dancing, or he likes ballet too. If you do ballet, I don't think I'd look so good doing ballet. I don't know if that would be sweet to the Lord, or he'd just be laughing about it, saying, "Boy, you sure look funny down there." But it's not for man. It's not for you. It's for him. It's for him. People that convey, oh, worship's for you to make you feel good, they are ignorant people. I don't care if the most favorite pastor in the nation. Don't listen to them. Because what they're saying is dangerous. Because you start thinking it's all about me, you're going to get way off. Well, he speaks out of his presence. The manifest presence. He'll speak to you of saving strength from his right hand or his place of authority. Some trust in chariots and horses. Now, they were the tanks of their day. You had a chariot, military. That's like having a tank. You know, a few years back, there was a big run on Humvees. You know, people buying Humvees till they realize 5 miles to the gallon ain't going to cut it. But in other words, the most powerful military vessels. I mean, now maybe you think of Apache helicopters and cruise missiles and all that stuff. Some trust in that. But we'll remember the name of our God. Now, you will, as a human being, look to put your trust somewhere. We were created to trust God. You will look to trust something if you feel that which you, where you put your trust is unreliable, you'll become very shaken, even fearful. And that's what's happening today. Whenever you have something come forth, here's a disease, we have no answer for this, it could kill you. Well, there's nothing to trust in. So then a spirit of fear those devils just come on people. And you see all the crazy behavior we have to put up with. The reason why some people are more politically active than others, because the reality is if you want to call them liberals or anarchists and a whole bunch of them, why they're so politically active and we're not, it's because government's not our source. I'm not going to give my life to the government or for the government's promotion when my source is God. I'll give my life to him. I'll be a good citizen, do my civil responsibilities. Yeah, we should do, of course we should do that. But that's why a lot of Christians don't heavily involve themselves in the political realm, because our source is God. Now, some maybe they just don't want to bother or whatever, but the principle is you are a servant to your source. You will give yourself to that which is your source. If you're looking to the government for your protection, then you'll bow to them. Excuse me, Mr. Governor, you're not my source of protection. God's well able to keep me from the COVID-19 virus. That's how I feel. And if I was face to face, I wouldn't have a problem telling them that. You're not my protection. You're not my healer. You're not my deliverance. I don't need you. I need God. Now, whatever your source is, you will submit yourself. You will bow to your source. You will do all you can to maintain that. And the problem for a lot of Christians, God is not their source. Something else is. Could be money, could be material things, it could be whatever. Many people make other people their source. Ladies, don't make your husband your source. He is not Jesus Christ, nor is he able to do the things only the Lord can do. Can I hear an amen from the ladies? Amen. I'll say it that way so you don't say it and embarrass your husband. No man can be the savior to his wife. You're not the savior to your children. Jesus Christ alone is savior. Praise God, we don't have to try to back something like that up. And he equally will save, bless, deliver every one of us as his children just the same. So where we put our trust is important. Now, that sets the stage here for verse 8. They are brought down and fallen. Who? Those who trust in man. Those who trust in the armor of the flesh, those who trust in money, they will be brought down and be fallen. But we are risen. We're raised up with him. And the English word stand upright, it's one word in the Hebrew, it's a word ud, U-D, ud. We're risen and ud. And that means we testify. Again, it's another word for testify. We bear witness and testify. We testify we are raised up in resurrection power with Jesus Christ. We testify what God has testified to us. The Lord God of Jacob will defend you and send help from out of his sanctuary. We speak that. We're not like these people, previous verse, who are going to trust in the arm of the flesh. We have expectation of God saving his anointed, of him speaking the word to us relative to his saving power, saving strength. We're raised up with him, and we testify. We speak to it. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. In other words, God is our savior. That's what we testify. God is my savior. We are risen with him and testify. God is my savior. In our time of trouble, in our time of need, problem, we want to learn to look at what does God say to it, keep a right heart, and testify, or to speak of what he says. We are raised up with him. We are risen, he says. New covenant. We are dead with Christ and raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. We are alive. Death has no power over us. Hallelujah. Therefore, we'll not fear because death has no power over us. We will testify. Save, Lord, or your God, it's the word Jehovah, God, our Savior. The words let the aren't there. The king testifies when we declare it. The word call is not like, hey, Joe, come and help me. But rather, God testifies to our situation, to our time. His word goes forth when we declare, because the word call has a variety of meanings depending on the context. But to proclaim and declare is one of the uses of that word. God's word is released by his authority. The king testifies or bears witness to our declaration. The word here against the word kara in Hebrew, it's to bear witness or testify. He bears witness to our declaration. We declare what he says about it. He bears witness to that. Or in other words, he's going to reinforce this. He's going to back it up. It's one thing just to say words. Someone or something has to back it up. The authority of God backs up his word. The word when is the same word up there where it says time of or day as also time of trouble. It's the same word in Hebrew. In the time of trouble, we testify and declare we are raised up with him. God is our salvation. He is our Savior, our defender, our deliverance. The king bears witness to our declaration, or in other words, the throne of God is backing this up when we call or declare. I'll just finish it from Isaiah 61, where this word is used here. And it's a prophetic word. Jesus quoted it, speaking of himself. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, or the gospel to the poor. Luke 4:18. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Luke 4:18, he says it, heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The word proclaim there and in verse 2 is this word kara, also translated call. To proclaim. The Spirit of God, his anointing is upon us to proclaim or declare what God says. The king or the authority of the throne backs it up. That's back to Psalm 20, verse 9. The authority and the throne back it up. It backs up when we declare what God says to it. Now, this is a whole different thought process of approach to problems. Because, you know, people can tend to read the scriptures and they don't understand. They think, cry and scream, oh God help. Many times there's no faith in that. But when we understand, we approach it this way. God, what do you speak to the situation? You are who you say you are to the situation. I will make sure my heart is humble and right before you. I will rejoice in my salvation. I will rejoice in who you say you are. I will raise the banner. I am marching forward in victory. We're charging head into this. We're not retreating. We're not running away. We're charging in as we'll raise the banner. I believe you will fulfill your promises. I will not put my trust in the flesh. Those who do so are fallen, but we are raised up. I am raised up with you. I testify to that. I speak that. I speak that. It will be helpful if you, through the week, meditate on this psalm and how the understanding I'm giving to it. And get that so in you that your times of trouble. What's God say? You declare it. What's God say? You declare it. God's people need to rise to a higher level of strength than we've ever been. That's always part of the end times. But we're seeing it's in our face right now. And I just personally so enjoyed studying, meditating these things, because I just say for myself, I feel I'm stronger than I've ever been. in my spirit. Maybe not physically, but in my spirit, I'm stronger than I've ever been. We should have that testimony. That's not being proud. We should boast in the Lord. As we continue to abide in his word, and in this case, declaring it, the strength of God's release, not just to you, but the people around you. There are times people around you are weak, they're hurting, and they need someone to bring the strength of God into the situation. And that only, you might be the only person they know that can do that. We learn to do that first for ourselves, and then be bold going forth. Because people are shaken right now. The things they've trusted in are shaken. It's a wonderful evangelism opportunity in the hour we live. Hallelujah. So we are raised up and we testify.